This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته يوم الدين. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. We completed up to verse 63 in our previous session, and we started really with 60, this next section dealing with Musa and Khidr. We began with the story of Prophet Musa and Khidr, which is in Surah Al-Kahf, beginning at verse 60. We explained that there was a background to that statement that Prophet Musa made to his servant Yusha' ibn Nun, that the background had to do with him being questioned as to who was the most knowledgeable, and his response being that he was, as far as he knew, he said he was, rather than saying Allah knows best. So Allah rebuked him and told him that no, he wasn't the most knowledgeable. In fact, there was somebody else who knew more. And immediately Prophet Musa wanted to find out where this person was so he could gain from that knowledge. And he set out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him what to do, to take a dead fish with him, put it in a basket, and where he lost this fish, this is where he would meet Al-Khidr, or Khadr, which is his correct name. So we had reached in the story where they had come to the rock. Prophet Musa had rested there. At the base of the rock, we said, as the Prophet ﷺ explained, there was a spring there called the Spring of Life, that the water from that spring, if it touched any dead matter, any dead creature, it would bring it back to life. This is obviously a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some water from that spring touched the dead fish which Musa's servant was carrying in the basket, and the fish squirmed out of the basket and into the sea and swam away. And it swam away, leaving a tunnel in the water. When Prophet Musa got up, the servant had forgotten to mention to him, so they set off journeying further. And then he became tired and asked for some lunch. And this is at this point, the servant remembered about what happened with the fish, informed him, and then we now continue with verse 64 and 65. There, قَالَ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنَّا نَبْغِي فَارْتَدَّ عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمَا قَصَصًا فَوَجَدَ عَبْدًا مِّنْ عِبَادِنَا أَتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِنَا وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِّنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا. Moses exclaimed, "That's what we have been seeking." So they returned by retracing their footsteps. Then they found one of my servants on whom I had conferred divine mercy and whom I had taught divine knowledge. Moses exclaimed, "That's what we've been seeking." So they returned by retracing their footsteps. The Prophet ﷺ went on to explain that after the servant of Prophet Musa, Yusha, had told him about what happened to the fish, Prophet Musa exclaimed, "That's what we've been seeking." So they both retraced their footsteps till they found the path of the fish in the sea, which looked like a tunnel, and they returned to the rock beside the sea. فَوَجَدَ عَبْدًا مِّنْ عِبَادِنَا. And the Almighty said, "Then they found one of my servants." And the Prophet ﷺ explained, when they returned to the rock by the sea, they found Al-Khadir on a green carpet in the middle of the sea. Al-Khadir was covered with a garment one end of which was under his feet and the other end under his head. When Moses greeted him saying, Salaamu Alaikum, he uncovered his face and said astonishingly, Wa Alaikum Salaam. Is there such a greeting in my land? Who are you? Moses replied, I'm Moses. Al-Khadir asked, Are you the Moses of the Israelites, Bani Israel? Moses replied, Yes. Ataynahu rahmatan min indina wa 'allamnahu min ladunna ilma. Allah described Al-Khadir as one on whom I had conferred divine mercy and whom I taught divine knowledge. Now, divine knowledge here refers to knowledge of the unseen, a special form of knowledge which people cannot attain by themselves. Nothing which can be deduced by deductive means, qiyas, etc. But this is knowledge specifically from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the nature of this divine mercy and knowledge granted by Allah is not explained. Whether they refer to the mercy of prophethood and its knowledge, or to the mercy of wilaya, translate that as sainthood and its knowledge, it is unclear. Consequently, the scholars differed regarding whether Al-Khadir was a messenger, a prophet, or a saint, or a saintly individual. Some even suggested that he was an angel. However, according to Shanqiti, it can be understood from some verses that the mercy mentioned was the mercy of prophethood. And the divine knowledge was in fact revelation. The evidence for that is firstly that the term mercy is repeatedly used in the Quran to refer to prophethood and granted knowledge used for revelation. An example of that can be found in the Almighty's statement. They ask, why wasn't this Quran revealed to a great man from one of the two towns? Is it that they would portion out the mercy of your Lord? This is Surah Zukhruf, verses 31 and 32. So, the mercy of your Lord referred to here, you know, they were rejecting Prophet Muhammad's prophethood. And they're saying, you know, why wasn't the Quran revealed to a great person, a person of stature in one of the two towns, that is either Mecca or Taif at the time. Those were the main two towns in the south. So Allah said there in response to them, أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ. Is it they who would portion out the mercy of your Lord? So mercy here is referring to prophethood. Is it they who would decide how prophethood is going to be distributed? An example of knowledge can be found in the Almighty's statement, Allah has revealed to you the book and wisdom and taught you that which you knew not, and Allah's grace on you is great. وَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَظِيمًا. So here, what is it that Allah taught? This is the knowledge of prophethood. Knowledge which came through revelation. And among the clearest evidences that divine mercy and knowledge granted to Al-Khadir were by way of prophethood and revelation is Al-Khadir's statement. Later on we'll come to it, in the story after he had explained to Prophet Musa why he had done all the things he had done, what was behind it, what was the story behind it, you know. He then said, وَمَا فَعَلْتُهُ عَنْ أَمْرِي. I didn't do any of it on my own. I didn't do any of it on my own. That is, I did it based on Allah's command. It wasn't from me. It obviously from Allah. And Allah's commands are only given through revelation, as there is no other way of knowing Allah's commands and His prohibitions except by revelation from Allah, Most Great and Glorious. especially killing an apparently innocent soul, destroying people's property, because aggression against people's lives and property is not permissible except by way of revelation. Only if revelation permits, gives permission, can this take place. And the Almighty limited warnings to revelation, saying, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أُنذِرُكُمْ بِالْوَحِي. I warn you only by revelation. This is Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 45. So the suggestion, some people arguing that no, he wasn't a prophet, saying that whatever he received here, this was by ilham, or inspiration. This is the other possible interpretation. Right? Sheikh Ash-Shanqiti, he said, this is unacceptable, because of the fundamental principle that saintly inspiration cannot be used as evidence for anything, because it is not infallible, and because there is no proof to support its use. Instead, there is evidence for the impermissibility of its use for evidence. A person who feels he is inspired, can he now go and act on that inspiration, tells him to go kill somebody, break somebody's house? Can he go about in the society saying, but I'm inspired? No, it's not acceptable. Because that inspiration, could be from Satan. Satan could put thoughts, ideas, etc. in the mind of the individual, though he may be a saintly person, doing righteous deeds, etc. But on one occasion, it catches him like that. So, he went on to say that as for the claim of some Sufis, that it's permissible for one inspired to act on his inspiration, but not for others. He can do it himself, but others don't necessarily act according to his inspiration. Or the claim of the fatalists, the Jabriya, those who say that we have no choice in the matter of anything. Whatever we do is what Allah, we don't really have choice, Allah makes us do whatever we do. So in that case, then, whatever you feel like you act on, you feel inspired, you go and you do it. So that's their attitude. So he said, basically, that this understanding elevates inspiration to the level of revelation. Now, those who argue this, they have some support. They find some support from the Quran and the Sunnah to support themselves. They take from Surah Al-An'am, verse 125, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. Whoever Allah wills to guide, he opens his heart to Islam. Whoever Allah wishes to guide, he opens his heart to Islam. So you feel your heart opened to Islam. You're being guided by Allah. Whatever you feel, this is your inspiration. Also, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, from the Hadiths, he quoted Allah's Messenger as saying, beware of the clairvoyance of the believer, for indeed he sees with Allah's light. اتقوا فراسة المؤمن فإنه ينظر بنور الله. These evidences, this is found in Tirmidhi. At Tirmidhi, the Hadith is weak. These evidences are false and unsupported by proofs of their interpretation. There cannot be trust in the inspirations or thoughts of someone uninfallible, because they could be the product of satanic sources. Guidance is guaranteed in following the Sharia, which is not the case of reflections and inspirations. So whoever claims that he has no need for the messengers in arriving at what is pleasing to his Lord, nor for what they have brought, even in a single issue, Islamic issue, there is no doubt that such a person is a disbeliever. Because Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said very clearly, مَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا يُخَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ. I have not left anything which will bring you closer to Allah without instructing you to do it. So if a person feels, no, I can find ways of getting closer to Allah without seeking the Prophet's instruction, that person has gone astray. And there are a number of verses and hadiths which support this. Among the verses, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا, and I never punish until I send a messenger to give a warning. Allah didn't say here, I won't punish until I put inspiration in the hearts, but until a messenger. So the requirement, the need of the messenger is something unavoidable. With that, it becomes clear that what is claimed by many ignorants who call themselves Sufis, that they and their teachers have an inner way which agrees with the divine truth from Allah, even if externally it contradicts the obvious meaning of the Sharia, in the same way that Al-Khidr's acts contradicted the obvious meaning of the knowledge which Musa had, anybody who makes that claim is in a state of disbelief. And it is a means, that claim is a means to basically slip out of the religion of Islam. Because anyone can claim that there are inner meanings that he knows about this and that, which excuses him from doing the external practices. And it's well known amongst the Ismailiyya, one of the groups of the Shia, they refer to them also as the Fivers, that they hold that the names, the times of prayer, Alhamdulillah, but the times of prayer, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, these were actually names, these were actually times, and their inner meaning is the names of the infallibles, the five infallibles. Fajr represented Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dhuhr represented Fatima. Asr is Ali. Maghrib is Hassan. And Isha is Hussein. So if a person says Muhammad, Fatima, Ali, Hassan, Hussein, he has done his five daily prayers. So, of course, when you go into, or once you open that door, there's an inner and an outer. There's an inner meaning to Islam, and then there's the outer meaning. The ignorant masses, they're stuck with the outer meaning because they're just not elevated spiritually to understand the inner meanings. So the inner meanings are what is handed down by these sheikhs over the generations. They have this hidden meaning. And you have to become an initiate. You have to join, you know, and submit yourself to the sheikh. You become a murid, right? He becomes your murshid. And the murid, they say, should be like a dead body in the hands of the people washing the bodies, right? And as the dead body is turned this way, that way, washed, it's completely no control. That's the way you should be with your sheikh. Of course, as as Shanqiti points out, that this is false. In any case, to compare the sheikh to Khidr, can you compare yourself to Musa? No. So it is a false comparison. Neither is the sheikh having the knowledge that Khidr had, nor do you have the knowledge which Musa had. Verses 67-70. قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمُنِي أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ مَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ خُبْرًا قَالَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ صَابِرًا وَلَا أَعْصِي لَكَ أَمْرًا. Moses asked him, may I accompany you so that you can teach me some of what guidance you have been taught? He replied, certainly you won't be able to have patience with me. For how can you have patience with something you don't understand? Moses said, you will find me patient if Allah wills, and I won't disobey any of your instructions. He said, in that case, if you accompany me, don't ask me about anything until I mention it to you myself. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to explain that after Moses confirmed that he was the Moses of the Israelites, Al-Khadir asked, what do you want? Moses replied, I came to you so that you could teach me some of the truth which you were taught. Al-Khadir said, O Moses, isn't it sufficient for you that the Torah is in your hands and divine inspiration comes to you? Al-Khadir went on to say, O Moses, you have some of Allah's knowledge, which Allah has taught you, which I don't know. And I have some of Allah's knowledge which He has taught me, which you don't know. Moses asked him, may I accompany you so that you can teach me some of what guidance you have been taught? The Prophet ﷺ explained, Moses then asked him, may I follow you so that you may teach me with some of that with which you have been taught in righteousness? This request of Moses was a very humble and gentle request. Moses' manner is worth reflecting on. Even though he was more able, he was more noble than Al-Khidr. This is assuming that he was a prophet and a messenger of Allah. Because if we considered on one hand that he was a saintly individual, then of course Prophet Musa was a prophet, so it made him more noble. The prophets are more noble than the common people. If Al-Khidr was a prophet, then Musa was a messenger. So that again put him on a level above Al-Khidr or Al-Khadir. But in his dealing with Al-Khadir, he speaks to him in this very gentle and humble manner. And he was involved in a process of gaining knowledge from him. And this is very important. This contains evidence that one seeking knowledge should be gentle and respectful with his or her teacher. And he or she should treat the teacher kindly. This was the way. This is a lesson to be taken from how Prophet Moses dealt with Al-Khadir. Moses then clarified that he did not seek to follow him to share in his food or drink, but to learn guidance from him. No doubt Al-Khadir would have been happy with someone who wanted to take knowledge from him, because knowledge taken from a person during his lifetime will benefit him after his death. As the Prophet ﷺ was reported by Abu Huraira to have said, when a man dies, his acts come to an end, except in three cases. An ongoing charity, knowledge from which people continue to benefit, and a righteous child who prays for him. Right? Knowledge from which people continue to benefit. This verse is evidence that the student should follow the teacher even if he is equal or superior to him in some or most respects. A student who feels himself superior to the teacher, in most areas he has more knowledge than the teacher, but he looks at the teacher as his inferior, he will not be able to learn. He will not be able to learn properly. If he cannot humble himself to the teacher, regardless, he won't be able to learn properly. He may pick up information, but he will not learn properly from that teacher. The skills and whatever the teacher has will not be properly conveyed. Among the benefits one may gain also from this verse here is that it contains a lesson that beneficial knowledge is knowledge which leads to good. Because this is what Prophet Musa asked him. He didn't ask him, just give me some of your knowledge. He said, the knowledge which is knowledge in righteousness, which leads to righteousness. Guidance, knowledge which contains in it guidance. So, from that, we can conclude that every type of knowledge which contains guidance to righteousness and warnings against the evil path or that which leads to it is beneficial knowledge. All other knowledge besides this is either harmful or useless. Either harmful or useless. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ used to seek refuge from useless knowledge, saying, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa' وَمِنْ قَلْبٍ لَا يَخْشَعْ وَمِنْ نَفْسٍ لَا تَشْبَعْ وَمِنْ دَعْوَةٍ لَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ laha. Wallah, I seek refuge in you from knowledge of no benefit, from a heart without fear, from an insatiable soul, and from unanswered supplications. قَالَ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. He replied, certainly you won't be able to have patience with me, for how can you have patience with something you don't understand? The Prophet ﷺ went on to explain, Al-Khadir said, you will have to bear with me, but how can you have patience about something of which you have no comprehensive knowledge? You will not have patience when you see me doing things I've been ordered to do. And he's telling him here, these are things I've been ordered to do. So he has foreknowledge that whatever he does are things he's been instructed to do. How could he be patient about what is obviously corrupt without knowing the hidden factors behind it? Prophet Musa is a prophet. If corruption takes place in front of him, he cannot be silent. He must speak out against it. Because if he doesn't speak out against it, his silence is what? Approval. That's the same thing with Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. His sunnah is what he said, what he did, and what he was silent about, which was done in his presence. So Prophet Musa, he's in a position where if Al-Khidr does anything which is against the Sharia, he has to say something. Even though Al-Khidr is warning him, you have to be patient. And he's saying, yes, I'm going to be patient. But he's telling him, really, I know you're not going to be able to be patient. Because you are going to see things which you must respond to. Right? So, although Moses had the Sharia, he could not be silent or express approval in the face of apparent evil. In this narration, Al-Khadir informs Moses ahead of time that there are things he will do which he was ordered to do, but Moses will not be able to handle them. Among the benefits you can take from this particular verse, that the main factor in achieving patience is for a person to have comprehensive knowledge and experience of an issue for which patience is required. If we don't have knowledge about this issue, then it's very difficult to be patient. You have a tragedy, a calamity in your life. If you don't have knowledge of the purpose of tragedy and calamity, then you can't be patient with it. You fall apart. But if you understand that Allah uses calamity and tragedy to raise your station spiritually, to purify you of sin, to remind you of deviation, and to punish you, if you are aware of the purpose of calamity, then you are able to be patient with it. But if you don't understand the purpose behind it, then you blame everybody around you. It's their fault. It's not my fault. I'm innocent. Why is this happening to me? You know, and you can't bear it. Otherwise, one who does not know something or its purpose or its outcome or its benefit will not have the causes for patience. This is a necessary factor for patience. قَالَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ صَابِرًا وَلَا أَعْصِي لَكَ أَمْرًا. Moses said, you will find me patient if Allah wills, and I won't disobey any of your instructions, promise. But he said, inshallah. Based on the knowledge that he had about himself, he felt he should be able to be patient. Why not? He has come to learn from this individual who has more knowledge. He has asked him to be patient. He feels he could deal with it. But in case, because he doesn't really know the future, so he adds, inshallah. So, Al-Khadir says to him, قَالَ فَإِنِ اتَّبَعْتَنِي فَلَا تَسْأَلْنِي عَنْ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى أُحْدِثَ لَكَ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. He said, in that case, if you accompany me, do not ask me about anything until I mention it to you myself. Al-Khadir's statement, until I mention it to you myself, contains guidance, or contains the guidance of a teacher to his student, to not be impatient and to not be hasty in refuting his teacher. Instead, he should wait until the issues become completely clear. In the course of teaching, a teacher may say something which appears to go against the knowledge of the student, what he has gained so far. But reality is that many times when somebody is being taught, you're taught at different stages. You're given one level of knowledge, and as you establish yourself on that level, then further knowledge is given. Sometimes that further knowledge contradicts something of what you got earlier, because you're given some general principles, and now you're dealing with some specific issues. So the tendency for students is that as soon as they hear something which seems to go against what they knew, they say, but sir, you said, no, hold on. Give the teacher a chance to give the explanation. If at the end of it there remains this doubt, then you get your clarification. But patience is very, very important in learning. So among the benefits of Al-Khadir's instructions is that whoever does not have strong patience and steadfastness to accompany a scholar and to seek knowledge, such a person will lose the opportunity for gaining much knowledge depending on the level of his or her lack of patience. The less patience you have, the less knowledge you will gain. The more you have, the more you gain. Verses 71-73. قال لتغرق أهلها لقد جئت شيئا إمرا قال ألم أقل إنك لن تستطيع معي صبرا قال لا تؤاخذني بما نسيت ولا ترهقني من أمري عسرا. So they set out together until while they were riding a ship, Khadr made a hole in it. Moses exclaimed, "Did you make a hole in it to drown its passengers? Surely you have done something dreadful." Al-Khadir replied, "Didn't I tell you that you wouldn't be able to have patience with me?" Al-Khadir replied, "Didn't I tell you that you wouldn't be able to have patience with me?" Moses pleaded, "Please do not hold me accountable for my forgetfulness, and please don't be hard on me in this matter." So they set out together until they were riding a ship. The Prophet ﷺ went on to explain, after that, both of them proceeded along the seacoast until they saw a small boat which carried people from one shore to the other. When it passed by, they requested the crew to allow them to go on board. The crew recognized Al-Khadir, and one of them said, "He is a righteous servant of Allah, so let us carry him free of charge." Khadr made a hole in it. Moses exclaimed, "Did you make a hole in it to drown its passengers? Surely you have done something dreadful." The Prophet ﷺ continued to explain. When they got on board, a sparrow came perched on the edge of the boat and dipped its beak into the sea once or twice. And Khadr then said to Moses, "My knowledge, your knowledge, and the knowledge of all creatures compared to Allah's knowledge is not more than the water taken by the sparrow's beak." Moses then noticed that Al-Khadir had pulled out one of the planks of the boat with an axe. Then he plugged the hole with a piece of wood. So he exclaimed, "These people gave us a free ride, yet you have scuttled their boat in order to drown its owners. Truly you have done a dreadful thing." Although Al-Khadir had warned Moses that he would do certain acts on Allah's command, which Moses would have difficulty accepting, Moses did not expect this obviously treacherous act to be among the things Allah would have commanded Al-Khadir to do. Consequently, he reacted to evil as any righteous servant of Allah should react under normal circumstances. He rebuked Al-Khadir and pointed out the harmful consequences of his act. Khadir replied, "Didn't I tell you wouldn't be able to have patience with me?" Moses pleaded, "Please don't hold me accountable for my forgetfulness, and please don't be hard on me in this matter." The Prophet ﷺ went on to add here, so the first excuse of Moses was that he had forgotten. The second caused him to be bound with a stipulation. And the third was done intentionally. فانطلق حتى إذا لقي غلاما فقتله قال أقتلت نفسا زكية بغير نفس لقد جئت شيئا نكرا قال ألم أقل لك إنك لن تستطيع معي صبرا قال إن سألتك عن شيء بعدها فلا تصاحبني قد بلغت من لدني عذرا. So they both proceeded until when they met a boy. Al-Khadir killed him. Moses exclaimed, "Have you killed an innocent person who killed no one? You have really done something prohibited?" Al-Khadir replied, "Didn't I tell you that you wouldn't be able to have patience with me?" Moses replied, "If I ask you about anything after this, don't keep me in your company, for you have heard enough excuses from me." So they both proceeded until they met a boy. Al-Khadir killed him. Moses exclaimed, "Have you killed an innocent person who killed no one? You have really done something prohibited." Prophet Muhammad ﷺ went on to explain this verse. When they had left the sea, they passed by a handsome, disbelieving boy playing with other boys. Al-Khadir took hold of the boy's head and plucked it with his hand, like he was plucking some fruit, popped it off. Moses was shocked. He exclaimed, "Have you killed an innocent person who has not killed any person? You have really done a horrible thing." Moses exclaimed, "Have you killed an innocent person who has killed no one? In the final Sharia, even if he had killed someone, he would not have been executed, because a child prior to puberty is not held responsible. The other possibility is that the consequence for murder was implied because the child was near puberty, as the term ghulam was used in the verse to refer to him, ghulam, which means a young boy around the age of puberty. You have really done something prohibited." This statement, لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا نُكْرًا, this statement contains a stronger rebuke than the earlier statement. The earlier statement of Prophet Musa, when Khidr broke the hole, he said, لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا إِمْرًا. Right? You have done something dreadful. But this one, نُكْرًا, is far stronger. Why? Because scuttling the boat, the consequence of scuttling the boat, putting a hole in the boat, is that people might have drowned, but then they might not have. Whereas in the case of the boy, he has killed him. This is outright murder. So his response to it was stronger. And this response was deliberate. In the first case, he caught him off guard. Right? He had forgotten. But in this case, this was a deliberate response because it's a clear act of murder. Al-Khadir said, "Didn't I tell you wouldn't be able to have patience with me?" Al-Khadir said, "Didn't I tell you that you could not remain patient?" Moses said, "But this was an act, this act was more grievous than the first one." You know. The Prophet ﷺ had added here, "May Allah have mercy upon us and upon Moses. Had he shown patience, he would have seen wonderful things. But fear of blame and respect to his companion seized him." Allah goes on to say, Moses replied, If I ask you about anything after this, don't keep me in your company, for you have heard enough excuses from me." The Prophet ﷺ quoted Moses' response, as mentioned in the Quran, "If I ask you about anything after this, don't accompany me. I have given you sufficient excuse." But in Musa's statement, "Don't keep me in your company," it indicates that he considered Al-Khadir to be on a higher level than himself. At least with regards to knowledge of the unseen, he was on a higher level. Because he didn't say to him, if I ask you about anything after this, I won't accompany you any further. He said, "You don't accompany me any further." Right? So he put him on a higher level. فانطلق حتى إذا أتيا أهل قرية استطعما أهلها فأبوا أن يضيفوهما فوجدا فيها جدارا يريد أن ينقض فأقامه قال لو شئت لاتخذت عليه أجرا قال هذا فراق بيني وبينك سأنبئك بتأويل ما لم تستطيع عليه صبرا. So the two went on until they came across some inhabitants of a town. When they asked them for food, they refused to offer them any hospitality. Then they found a wall in the town that was about to collapse, and Khadir rebuilt it. Moses suggested, if you wished, you could surely have taken some payment for it. Khadir replied, this is where our ways must part. Now I will let you know the meaning of those things that you are unable to patiently bear. So the Prophet ﷺ went on to explain that both of them went on until they came to some people of a village. And they went to their places of gathering and asked its inhabitants for food. But they refused to entertain them as guests. Of course, this is something we could say bad behavior with regards from the Islamic perspective. Because the Prophet ﷺ had said, whoever believes in Allah on the last day should be kind to his guest. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَ. Right? So this kind of behavior was really unacceptable behavior. And this is why Prophet Musa said, you know, why do anything for them? You know, you fix the wall, let's get some money and let's get us some food. Right? Why do it for free? But that was the last straw. Right? Now some people use this part of the verse to justify begging. Right? Because Prophet Musa and Khidr came into town and was asking for some food. So they said, if Musa and Khidr can go and beg, you know, then this obviously is an acceptable way. However, there are plenty of hadiths from the Prophet ﷺ, you know, concerning beggars. Among them, he said, one who begs without need will come before Allah without any skin on his face on the Day of Judgment. You know, when a young man came to him and wanted to get permission to go and beg, he gave him an axe and told him, go chop wood and sell it. So begging is not acceptable Islamically unless a person is in dire need. You know, you have no other way out, that's your last resort. Then they found a wall in the town that was about to collapse and Khadir rebuilt it. Moses suggested, if you wished, you could surely have taken some payment for it. The Prophet went on to say, then they saw in the town a wall which was going to collapse. And Al-Khadir repaired it by wiping his hands on it. He just wiped his hands on it from the bottom up and it straightened up. Moses said, these are people whom we have called on, but they neither gave us food nor drink nor entertained us as guests. Yet you have repaired their wall. If you wished, you could have taken some wages for it, wages that we might have eaten with. Moses did not rebuke Al-Khadir for repairing the wall, nor did he question why he did it, in spite of their lack of hospitality. He merely gently suggested that they take some compensation for repairing the wall. But that was the straw which broke the camel's back. So Khadir replied, this is where our ways must part. Now I will tell you the meaning of those things you are unable to patiently bear. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in his explanation of the story, he quotes this verse and he added at the end, I wish that Moses could have remained patient so that Allah could have told us more about their story. That is as far as we'll cover today. The explanation we'll do in our next session, which will be in July. We take a break for the next couple of weeks and then we'll come back. Anyway, As-Sa'di, one of the commentators on the Quran from Saudi Arabia, he had listed a big list It made a big list of benefits that could be taken from this story. I'll just mention some of them now and then give you a chance to ask some questions before we break. He mentioned that among the benefits, or the fawaid, taken from the story of Musa and Khidr, is the merit of knowledge and seeking it, and that it is a very important matter. That knowledge needs to be sought. And of course, Prophet ﷺ stressed that, saying, "Talabul ilmi farida ala kulli Muslim." Seeking knowledge is compulsory for every Muslim. For Moses traveled a long distance and faced exhaustion. He left the Israelites in order that he could increase his knowledge. And this, of course, became a tradition in the early generations of scholars. Until today, you know, people do leave their countries in search of knowledge. And it is something which Islam prides itself in, that knowledge is emphasized, not ignorance. Ignorance is looked down upon. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Those who truly fear Allah from among His servants are the knowledgeable. You know, this is how Allah defines. So seeking knowledge, gaining knowledge is something which Islam strongly recommends. In other systems, people are discouraged from knowledge. Leave it to the priests. The priests will tell you what you need to know. You don't need to read the holy books, whatever. We have priests, they do all the work for you. You know, you have in, you know, in Hinduism, etc., you have certain things that can be done for you, right? You just pay the priest some money and he does your prayer for you. You know, he deals with your religious acts as long as you give him the money, you know? The same thing in Buddhism and other systems. They have these kind of intermediaries who can worship for you and do things for you, right? And to some degrees, unfortunately, some Muslims have fallen into something similar, you know, where they attribute now to the Mawlanas and the peers, you know, the sheikhs, things which really, it's not their area, you know. They will, for example, go to them to make istikhara for them, if they have to make istikhara, so, you know, dua al-istikhara, you know, which the Prophet ﷺ taught us to do for ourselves, they will go to the Mawlana to do it for them. Or they may pray to the Mawlana to take their prayers to Allah for them. A variety of other errors that have crept in amongst Muslims, similar to the non-Muslim nations. Among the benefits is that taken from it is in the statement where the servant of Prophet Musa, when he had forgotten, he attributed that to Satan. You know, this is among the benefits here, is to know that such forgetfulness, when one forgets Allah, forgets the commandments of Allah, etc., that this is a product of the tricks of Satan. Satan has distracted us, caused us to forget Allah, and in that way we fall into sin. Because this is one of the main tools which is used by Satan to misguide people. Among the benefits also taken from it is that it is recommended that one feed one's servant from one's own food. Because Musa said, you know, "We're tired, bring the food, let's eat." Right? So he was going to eat with him, though it was his servant. And this is proper tradition. Unfortunately today, Muslims, for example, in countries where they're wealthier and they have servants, and even in the countries where they're poorer, the servant, you know, eats the scraps off the table, you know, they eat over in a corner. The idea of the servant sitting and eating with the master, you know, the head of the household or the family, is something unthinkable. You know, in fact, the servants are treated, you know, really, as if they're nothing. You see little kids going to school, and the servant is carrying their bags. You know, walking into the school, right up to their classroom with their bags and their lunch. The children don't even carry it in themselves. This is something, it's actually evil. You know, it's become a norm in the society, but it's evil because it creates in the minds and the hearts of the people a disrespect for laborers, people who are working, you know, who are not doctors or whatever, they're laborers, people who are servants. It puts there's disrespect in their hearts towards them, and you'll see them, you know, sometimes you'll see these young kids kicking and spitting, you know, on servants. They're very horrible things, and parents ignore it. So we're saying that from Moses' treatment of his servant, we learn that, you know, servants should be treated like another member of our household as opposed to somebody who is below us, who is inferior to us. You know, this is Allah's qadr, it's Allah's destiny. Why you are the master and he is the servant? It could have been the other way around. You didn't determine whose family you're going to be born in, that you would end up to be the master, and that person ended up the servant. This is Allah's qadr. So one should recognize that, be thankful to Allah for what Allah has given, and then treat others in a good way. And this is very, very important, especially with regards to da'wah, you know, how we convey Islam to others, that the example that we show in our homes to those who work for us in our homes, this can be, and this has been, one of the most powerful tools for da'wah, to invite people to Islam. The greater proportion of those in this country, for example, who accept Islam, are from those who were servants, drivers, etc., but who were treated well by the owner of the homes, etc. They treated them well, treated them fairly and honestly, etc. And that had an impact on them, along with, obviously, the issues of Islam and their practice of Islam, how they did it, and led them to accept Islam. Okay, we'll stop here. We'll look at, when we finish the story of Musa and Khidr, when I come back, we'll look at all of the various benefits that can be extracted from this segment of the surah. Are there any questions on what we've covered so far?
Can you comment for us on how the Sufis cannot justify what their sheikhs are doing in that of Khidr? And also a few words on that. Because they are saying that our sheikhs are doing is, I mean,
well, okay, brother is just asking for a recap. I don't know whether he was maybe absent when we talked about it earlier. On the issue of using Al-Khadr and Musa as an example of the sheikh who is a murshid and the murid who follows him blindly. One, we said that Al-Khadr was receiving revelation from Allah. He was guided by revelation. He didn't do what he did from himself. So that is a claim which no sheikh can make. If he makes that claim, he has gone outside of Islam. If he claims inspiration, then the main body of Muslim scholarship has concluded that one cannot act on inspiration because the individual who is doing so is not infallible. He is not infallible. So his inspiration may be from satanic sources. So he is not allowed to act on inspiration if it inspires him to go do this or to do that. Meaning, you get this feeling, and there's a voice in your head says, go do this or go do that. No. You can't follow that. You follow the Sharia. Secondly, Prophet Musa, alayhi salam, he was a prophet of Allah, knowledgeable about the Sharia, and he objected to what Al-Khadir did. Now, his objection was legitimate. It was legitimate objection. But he was in a special circumstance where he was learning from somebody who had been given knowledge of the unseen by Allah. These sheikhs, peers, maulanas, etc., they cannot claim that status for themselves. And we, who are following them blindly, don't have the kind of knowledge that Prophet Musa has to be able to discern. So, to make that comparison is a false comparison. We are bound by the obvious meanings of the Sharia. As the Prophet ﷺ said, تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى مَحَجَّةٍ بَيْضًا لَيْلُهَا كَنَهَارِهَا لَا يَزِيغُ عَنْهَا إِلَّا هَالِكٌ. I've left you on a clear white plain, whose day is like its night. Its night is like its day. Everything is clear. Normally night and day you have dark and light, but this is all light. It's night. The night of Islam is like the day of Islam. It's all clear. And whoever deviates from that, going into the inner meanings, is destroyed. That's destruction. Further comments or questions? Some sound. Okay, just to mention that we still have a few sets of the funeral rites cassettes available for tape set for the course we did on funeral rites, explaining from A to Z what to do when somebody's dying to the point of burying them, and what the family should do and all the things related to it. We also have some CDs on Dawah in Hyde Park. These are very useful CDs for those people who are curious about Dawah, live Dawah, and would like to know or be aware of how to handle certain kinds of questions. You have many, many questions on this series of CDs. And we have also the CD Choosing Islam, which is a compilation of stories. It's a VCD of stories of different people in America who accepted Islam, as well as in the UK. It includes Yusuf Islam and others. A good gift, a nice gift. It's nicely done, nicely printed and produced. A good gift for non-Muslims. You can give, do some silent dawah. You don't have to be there trying to tell them anything. Let them have a look at this. Inshallah. A question from the sisters. What is the necessary factor for patience? We mentioned that that fundamental principle is that of knowledge, right? One needs to have knowledge to be patient. Knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how He deals with His creatures. If one has that knowledge, one has understood it, then one can be patient. If one doesn't have proper knowledge of Allah, doesn't have proper knowledge of how He deals with His creatures, then patience becomes impossible. Okay, so we'll stop here. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka.